Our scripture reading this morning is Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 on page 1285 in the Pew Bible. Hebrews 12. And we'll read verses 1 through 17. 1 through 17. Please give your full attention to the Word of God. Now, this is the Word of the living God. God is speaking as we read these words. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And then most of our text for this morning, beginning with verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. May God bless this word to our hearts as we consider and look more closely at it in this morning's message. This is our second message on this passage because we haven't considered verses 14 through 17. To get there, we need to retrace our path through the first 13 verses. We've seen that this chapter describes a race that must be run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the thundering lightning bolts of God's righteous wrath have been close on our heels, illuminating, exposing our sin and shame and the wrath that we deserve. But we flee to Jesus. When you understand your sins, flee to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And seek the mercies of our great high priest. Flee to Jesus as to those ancient cities of refuge in Israel. And seek the mercies of the great high priest of our kingdom, and mercy shall be your reward. We are not turned away by him. Hebrews 6 verse 18 says, we who have fled for refuge have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Our eyes behold the marks in his hands and feet where the oaths and promises of God are yes and yes in him. Our sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, our certain hope that we shall be granted entrance into the inner place behind the curtain, the heavenly glory, where Jesus has already gone as a forerunner on our behalf, our Redeemer, our Mediator, whose ministry welcomes us warmly into his glorious presence. The prophet writes in verse 1, therefore, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, run with endurance the race that is set before you. In the original language, the words so great are emphasized by coming first in the sentence, earlier in the sentence. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are they? All those who live by faith, whose stories fill the Old Testament. In Hebrews 11, they took the promises God gave in Scripture and they ran by faith with them. They proved that God keeps his word and you can confidently trust him. His promises are true. He backs them up and fulfills them in the lives of real people who listen carefully to his words and fully trust that God will do precisely what he says he will do. In this text, as God calls you to run the race that is set before you, those biblical heroes of the faith surround you. You know their stories. By faith, they conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what God had promised to them. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the fury of the flames. And they quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength, and they became powerful in battle and routed great enemies because they believed in him who said, in Hebrews 13 verse 5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, leading them to say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? Around you now also are the great runners of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Men like Apollos and Philip and Timothy and Titus and all those who we read of in the New Testament who took the promises and ran with them and proved that God is faithful to his word. And today, as we run, we have other runners that stand before us. We have the great men who stood up for the faith in the time of the Reformation. And they heard the word of God. They understood that the pathway that they were to run had been overgrown and blocked up by ignorance. And they paved the path anew, running with the word of God in their heart. And they followed God with great zeal, being willing even to suffer and die so that the church could be free, so that people could know the truth and follow the gospel and be set free from sin. And so we have these witnesses surrounding us, and the text also encourages us in chapter 13. In chapter 13, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Those who have taught Walker URC in the past, who believed the word of God and lived according to the scripture and set a path for you to follow. Some of you remember many, even generations of faithful servants of God. The ones who ran the course to the end, imitate their faith. Follow their steps. Pursue their path as they have shown us the way to go. And now God would call us to this pathway. And he says in verse 12, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. It is for discipline that you have to endure. He says in verse 7, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but may rather be healed. As we prepare our own lives, as we try to prepare our pathway to run in this world, among the people of this world, we know we are beset with weaknesses. We are the ones who are to throw off the sin that so easily clings to us. And in all of our relationships with others, we are troubled by the sin that is in them and in us. The sin that is everywhere surrounding us in this world. And so here is where we find our pitfalls in the very pathway that we are to run. Where we have stumbling blocks and pitfalls and troubles that constantly make us, that constantly cause us to fall away from God if we do not keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit this morning in verses 14 through 17 gives us these four, as it were, guidelines of things that we are to do in order to run the race that is before us with endurance. First, pursue peace with all. Second, practice holiness among all. Thirdly, proclaim grace to all. And fourthly, model godliness for all. We are to pursue peace with all. The verse says in verse 14, strive for peace with everyone. Strive for peace with everyone. Why does God command us to do this in the run that we are to complete? Why does he command us to run in this way? Well, we know that Jesus came into this world proclaiming peace. He came as the one who establishes peace between man and God. Ephesians chapter 2 says, he himself is our peace. He is the one who shed his blood and quenched the anger of God that was against our sins, so that the relationship with God can be established and we can enter into the presence of the Holy One. So Jesus came to establish peace and to send us out with the gospel of peace, to send out proclaiming peace, peace between man and God, as was proclaimed on Christmas morning, that God would now establish peace. And so we see the hope that is set before us, that we can have peace with God through the blood of Jesus. But then we are in a world that has no peace. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And around us are those who contend earnestly against our God, that stand against the gospel, that hate Jesus Christ, that deny that God even exists. And we are commanded to strive for peace with everyone. We could take this meaning peace with people in the church, but the Lord says everyone. Strive for peace with your neighbors, with those who have no knowledge of God, with those who have not seen any hope or light with the true God. And for one reason, because we bring the gospel of peace. We are the ones who are to shine light and salt in the lives of others in the world around us. And so striving for peace is to be the goal of our lives as we run this race that is marked out for us. Secondly, God says to practice holiness among all. He says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We know very well that the calling to serve Christ is a calling to holiness. When God proclaims the gospel to us, he does it on the repentance of our soul, on hearing the law and understanding that we are sinners and coming to Christ to seek reconciliation, to seek peace with God. And so God commands us to a life of holiness. He says, be holy. Just as I am holy, you also be holy in everything you do. So we read the law. We meditate on the law of God. We understand that God is absolutely perfect and just and moral and righteous in everything he does. There's no sin in him. There's no darkness in him. And we are to come to him as to one who dwells in unapproachable light, who we could not even hope to come near if it were not for the blood of Jesus. And so we are called to run a race that is a race of holiness, putting aside every sin, setting our mind on understanding what is righteous and just in the sight of God. And so we find that here is where we have a great struggle and a great conflict within us. Because when we are born of God, there is a sense in which there is completion and incompletion. There is already and not yet. We are born of God in spirit and transformed in our inner man, and yet we know that the outward man is perishing. We're being renewed in our inner man day by day while the outward man perishes. What is the meaning of this? Romans 8, verse 23 says that we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we, groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, which is the redemption of our bodies. In a sense, God says, you have already been adopted. He calls us his own children. He says that we are children of the Heavenly Father. But in another sense, we have yet to be redeemed in this flesh. So our bodies are dying. Every one of us is going to be laid in the tomb. And if you have not been renewed in your inner man, there is no part of you that will enter into glory. If you've been renewed, then your inner man already has citizenship in glory. So we are a people that have an inner conflict that no one else in the world ever experiences. We have the age to come, already completed in the inner man, where God is dwelling with our human spirit, the spirit that goes into heavenly glory. And we have this perishing outer man that's always dying and always prone to stumble and fall into sin. So that if we do not practice the disciplines of godliness, the disciplines of the Christian faith, we will, like David, become more and more unspiritual until we commit the kinds of sins he did, even as spiritual people. It was David who first taught Israel spirituality. How to run with the Word of God. How to take it by faith and prove that God is true and overcome great giants. David did that. And then God showed with David that a man of spirituality can fail utterly. And that's why we are compelled to run this race with our minds set always on holiness, to deny ourselves and take up the cross daily, to put our worldliness and our love of sin to the cross, to nail it to the cross, to be dead, as it were, to sin again today, and to follow Christ with all of our heart and all of our soul. That's the only way we can persevere until the end. You know, those who have turned aside in their desire for the things of this life, for the desire for money, the desire for pleasure, they do not end well. They fall. They fall away often. And they sometimes are not restored. So we are to practice holiness among all people in all situations, wherever we are. Be holy in everything you do. 1 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1. Be holy in everything you do, for I, the Lord, am holy. What does it mean to be holy in everything you do? It is to be set apart unto God, to be set away from the ways of the world that everyone is following, not to be conformed to the world and the things of the world, but to set your mind daily on being conformed to Christ, on following Him, on being His servant. And that has to start with meditating in the Word of God every day, starting your day with Scripture, and praying and asking God to help me to be a disciple of the Word of God today. Thirdly, the Scripture says, verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. God has given us in the Christian life a lot of helps to live a holy life. He's given us a lot of He's given us a precious gospel that overcomes our sin and failure and sets us on a course no matter what we have done. But if in all of this we need to understand and cling closely to the grace of God. The gospel is not just something we hear when we have been sinners, and maybe some point in our life we wake up in church and realize, okay, I've been going to church with my family, but I've never really cast my cares on Jesus and trusted in Him, and so we began to. The gospel is not just for those times. The gospel is not just for a sinner running in the world and then hearing that the wrath of God is on him and it's time to come to Christ and be saved or you will perish. The gospel is a way of life every single day. You take up your cross daily and follow Christ. The gospel is a way to live. It is the comfort of our soul. It's the strength that keeps us going in everything that we face in life. And so we need the gospel, but we also need elders. We need elders that practice church discipline. And that's why we refer to this chapter and to the section in Proverbs that the discipline of this chapter is based on. Proverbs 3, do not despise the discipline of the Lord. The Lord disciplines those He loves. And so He gives us elders who He gives them the concern to, whenever a person is starting to fall into unholy living, to try to draw them back to Jesus, back to the gospel, back to grace. That's the first and foremost thought. That's what elders are striving for when they practice what some people think of as a dreadful thing, church discipline. It's actually supposed to be the way to gather people back and bring them back into the arms of Jesus, when they themselves are straying and falling away. But this chapter here, the words that we often use for discipline are applied more broadly to the entire congregation. Here, God is telling all of us to run the race that is set before us, so we're all running. It's like a great team of runners, you know, and runners do not run alone. You know, if you've ever been on a track team or a cross-country team, you know that there's someone else running in that race with you that's encouraging you and pushing you forward, or you're trying to keep up with someone else. And God does the same thing in the Christian faith. He surrounds us with runners who have faced the difficulties, who know the tempter, who have understood the trials that other people are facing, who have gone before us a little farther on the pathway and have faced the struggles that we are facing and know our challenges. And so we encourage each other. We speak a word to each other. We see someone weak or stumbling or committing a sin, we try to speak a word to them. We don't have to call in the elders and do church discipline because someone had an extra piece of pie, they were tempted to eat a little bit too much on Christmas dinner, or we don't have to call in the elders to do church discipline just because we see that a person is acting in pride today. We're the ones who call them back to the carpet and back to following Christ. We strengthen each other, we build each other, we help each other run. And so that's what God tells us to do here, but especially in these words, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. It's the responsibility of all of us. This word is not spoken to the pastors. It's not spoken to the elders. It's spoken to everyone who's here. All of us have to see to it that no one in our midst fails to obtain the grace of God. No one fails to understand how great God's forgiveness is, how merciful He is towards sinners. So that if there's anyone who thinks there's something I've really done now, I can't get through this, I'm stuck, there's no way that God will forgive me. Any one of us can reach out and put an arm around that person and show them, look, you know, you think you've committed sin. There's not one person among us who is not a sinner. There's no person in heavenly glory who did not get there by being right. I mean, who got there by being righteous. Everyone came to heaven by confessing their utter sinfulness and their need for the Redeemer, their need to be saved. And so God commands us to see to it, to make sure that everyone understands how gracious our loving Savior really is to us. And then he points out one thing that is the failure of so many people. One thing that is the failure of so many people, because there are many things that can make us fail if we're not believing in the grace of God, but there's something that makes grace utterly fail in our lives. And that is this root of bitterness that can grow up among us, that can grow up in a person's heart who has been wronged by another believer or wronged by a family member, a relative, a neighbor, and says, I will never forgive that person. Have you ever said that? I will never forgive that person. That's the beginning of a small root that grows into a huge weed that chokes the word and makes it unfruitful. That weed growing defiles many people and causes many people to become gossips and slanderers and to not understand the confession and humility and repentance that we are called to in Christ. If you will not forgive others, Jesus says, you will not be forgiven. He put it right in the Lord's Prayer, didn't he? Forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven the trespasses of others. And then Jesus says in Matthew 6, for if you do not forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not. He will not forgive you yours. If we have been forgiven much, Jesus says in that great parable about this very subject, if we have been forgiven much, then we have to forgive those who have wronged us comparatively little. We have to be a forgiving people to experience and know God's forgiveness in its fullest. And the root of bitterness that springs up just prevents all grace. Stops mercy and ends life, literally. If there's someone that you have not forgiven, no matter how serious the wrong has been, some have been defiled by people. Some have been hurt in ways that are indescribable. But remember that the sin that we have committed against our Heavenly Father, against the Lord Jesus Christ, is by far more than what someone has done to us. The shame that we bring upon His name by our unloving ways, by our selfish, greedy, and self-loving ways often. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And you will know a peace within that goes far beyond understanding. And lastly, we are commanded to model godliness for all. And I know I'm running out of time, and some of you are maybe getting anxious because we have a little program afterwards that we need time for. Give me a few moments, because this is very important also. The Lord says that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy, or another translation says ungodly, like Esau. Why does the Lord link these two things together? Sexual immorality and Esau's desire for a single meal. Because that's what desire is like. It is anything that we want, that we must have, that we're not happy with, we're not content unless we have it. It's what the 10th commandment is about. Do not covet your neighbor's property. Don't say to yourself, I will not be satisfied, I cannot be happy unless I have what they have, when God has been gracious to you in forgiving your sins and promising you eternal glory. He's given you far more than what your neighbor will ever dream of having if he does not know Christ. And you just have to wait by faith to receive it, because it's already signed in your name. God knows your name. He holds your future. And desire is the worst beast of all. For a single meal, because Esau wanted his stomach filled with some red stew, he forsook his birthright. He forsook his birthright. That's like us denying the eternal glory, denying the forgiveness of God and eternal life and a place with God in glory in order to have a snack. Just a little snack. Sexual immorality is the same way. Uncontrolled desires. So the Lord says, do not love the world or the things of the world. That's what worldliness is, actually, you know. Do not love the world or the things of the world, for all that is in the world, wrong desires of the eyes, the wrong desires of the flesh, the body, are not of God, but are of the world. It's not the love of God. It's the love of things God has made. And so the Lord warns us in 1 Peter chapter 2, to deny these lusts of the flesh, which wage war against our souls. Satan uses your desires as his most powerful weapon. If you've ever tried fasting, going without any food at all for a number of days, you will find that your mind is filled with constant pictures of things you like to eat. Because the evil one wants to use desires to overcome your soul, to overcome your self-control. God has given us a wonderful thing in Christ. He's given us the spirit of self-control. And yet we can become like David, not walking in that spirit because we're not practicing the Christian disciplines, but rather becoming more and more worldly, focused on the things of the world, and watching worldly movies, listening to worldly entertainment is going to fill your mind with all the kinds of things that will stop you from being a person of self-control. It just has that natural consequence. If you're not going to be self-controlled in what you put into yourself, what you put into your eyes, into your ears, into your mouth, how you pursue your desires, if you're not going to be self-controlled and control only the things, see that only the things that will edify you and build you up and strengthen you and complete you and make you stronger in Christ, but you're going to let just any kind of junk. Watching worldly movies is like eating a continual diet of junk food, and your health is going to go right down the line. Your spiritual health will go to the pits. So we are to model godliness for all. If you elders don't set an example, that's your job in the church, to set an example for others to follow. Elders rule not by lordship, but by example. If you do not do it, how will people watching your lives learn how to live and how to walk in the spirit of self-control. He's not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us the spirit of self-control. Every one of us has that ability in Christ. If we just practice the Christian disciplines every day. And so God compels us to run this race that is before us with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, running every day with a desire to be disciples of the Word of God and conform to Jesus Christ our Savior, pursuing peace with all, practicing holiness among all, proclaiming grace to all. It's our work, it's our responsibility to share the gospel with our neighbors, not to be just visible witnesses keeping our grass cut, but to share the gospel message, proclaiming grace to all, and fourthly, modeling godliness for all. Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise your great and glorious name for the wonderful privilege that we have, Lord God Almighty, to run to Jesus, to come boldly to the throne of grace where we can find help in any time of need, to run with our eyes fixed on Him who loves us. What a wonderful calling we have. God help us. Our eyes are often set on things below, on earthly things. And we know the outcome of that will be simply that our God will be our belly, our desires, instead of Him who calls us. Help us, Lord, to run, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.